Good morning. Let me this morning open in prayer before we even get into the Word. The topic today is one that we live in a culture that it's very easy to ignore what's going on in our life rather than let God change our life. So let me pray. Father, first of all, we thank you so much for the privilege you've given me to be here this Sunday to talk about a topic that is overwhelms us at times because of the culture that we live in. But at the same time, your word says that you alone are all we need to begin to fight the fight, if you will, to allow not our desires, but to allow you through your Spirit to guide and direct how we live our lives. And I pray today as I open the word that you would do the same for me, that it would not be my thoughts, that it would be your thoughts, and your Spirit would use your word to direct each one of us to see exactly where we're at in this whole area of being tempted by the culture we live in. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to continue our look at the book of James. We'll be in it for quite a while. Having our faith challenged. Last week it was challenged by the fact that trials come unexpectedly in your life and my life, and God says and showed us last week how we should respond to those. So these trials that are in our lives unexpectedly basically are designed to make us more mature, to give us a greater endurance in the life that we live. And remember that Greek word that was used, it was rendered trials there, it can also be rendered tempted, and that's where we're going to move today. Tempted references to a solicitation to do evil. Evil means anything that God says don't do, and we do it. Sin is our rejection of what God has said and our decision to do what we think is right or that we want to do. So, you know, the word can be used both ways. And so it's not the word, though. That's what I want you to see as we begin. It's not the word that counts. In other words, the difference between the word is our response to the situation. Let me repeat that. The difference between the word, whether it's translated trials or it's translated temptation, the difference is in the response by you and I as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Last week we saw that when a believer responds to a trial by obeying God's word, he or she is then given endurance or patience. Patience to walk further in the life that God has put them on or the path that God has put them on. That's what we saw last week. And in verse 3, we saw that testing of our faith produces patience in our lives. Having such a right response leads to a greater maturity in our lives. And when God is not trusted, we saw last week, our life becomes unstable. We go this way, we go that way. When God is not trusted, we are unstable. The aspect of testing that James is going to present today will bring even more dire consequences to your life and to mine. In other words, trials are one thing. Temptation, to use an analogy, are a whole different ballgame. And we're going to see that this morning from God's word. We're going to see that these unexpected trials are moving to temptations, are all to test our faith. However, as we'll see, temptations, and this is where it gets different. Trials come unexpectedly. Temptations, you got them already. They come within. They're within each one of us. Temptations are created within us, by our own nature, our own desires. So as we go through this, there will be absolutely, and I'll repeat that, absolutely no excuse on your part or my part, not any of us' part, to explain away the fact that we take a temptation, and let it lead to sin in our lives. No way do we have any excuse to separate it or change or make an alibi for why it happened. Trials are within. They're driven by our own lust, our own strong desire, and eventually, as we're going to see, they result to in a condition that makes our life inconsistent, sort of unstable, if you will. But the difference there is the sin that emanates from a temptation that we yield to. And actually, the word trial in verse 12 is sort of a, as we closed with last week, it's sort of a pivotal word on subjects, but it's not subjects, it's the contrast. Verse 12, we saw that enduring a testing results in life. Today, we're going to see failing in a temptation results in death. Two extremes, life and death. Now, there's three kinds of deaths in the scripture. I'm not going to take time this morning to go through them. Quickly, I'll say this. One is physical death. We all face it. We're all coming to the point in our life. And it's been encouraging and hurtful, but encouraging to be able to walk with Lud and Myrrh as they go through what they now understand is probably her call to go home. But the fact is they haven't taken their eyes off of Jesus Christ, which is the same thing that we should do. But trials lead to endurance. Testing leads to death. Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 10:13, he makes it very clear that temptations are common to every one of us. Nobody sitting here today can say, I am not ever tempted. God says, not me, God says, in the verse that we're looking at on the screen, God says, I'll read it, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. In other words, look what that says, no temptation has overtaken you. Every temptation we get has the capacity to overtake us, and it's common to everybody. It's common to everybody. A part of his present being for Paul was that sin was real in his life. And in fact, if you'll recall, we're not going to go to these verses, his life showed a matter of inconsistency as well. In Romans chapter 17, he said, I have concluded nothing good dwells in me. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you've heard it hard, and I've said it, but it's still pretty hard to say that nothing good resolves in me. I could give you all kinds of things I think I'm good at or whatever. But Paul came to the conclusion, nothing good resolves in me, and he defines that by his flesh. You see, when he became a believer, his flesh was still there. He understood nothing good, and in fact, he found the principle that evil, the desire to do wrong, is present in him, and he wants to do good. How many of you? Don't raise your hands. How many of you say, I'll never do that again? Well, 1 week later, I do that again, okay? Because we've not stepped back and said, what was the temptation that caused me to do what I did? And how does God say I should deal with the temptation that's there? You see, a part of Paul's being was that sin still dwelled in his flesh. It was the beachhead from which sin operates. No person can escape being tempted. Let me repeat that. None of us can escape being tempted. We can either yield to it or we can let God, as it says in this verse, work out for us so that we can handle the temptation that's before us. You know, even the Lord in his humanity was tempted by the devil. And his response all three times was what? It is written. He knew the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God so we can respond to it. Hebrews 4:15 says, He, Jesus Christ, was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So this morning we sang songs about him being what? Being the one we come to, being the one we rest on, being the one we depend on. And why can we do that? Because he's tempted like what? We. But he what? He didn't sin. He can give us a way to escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's up there. Goes on. It says, God is faithful and will provide a way to escape. Temptation comes, but God is what? Faithful to provide a way to escape. That Greek word carries the idea. It doesn't take it away. It doesn't take it away. It doesn't remove it, but he gives us the ability to endure. So whenever temptation takes a hold of us, grabs a hold, seizes me, God will provide a way to escape, the ability to endure. So we have a choice. Do what God says, or do what that temptation wants us to do. The second aspect of trials in the book of James that we're looking at is being tempted. We've already seen it's common to all men. But the ultimate consequence, and this is where we really need to think through it, the ultimate consequence of temptation is death. In other words, while it's common for all men and women to be tempted, letting it take its course is common too. Death for us. Now, it can be death physically, all right? has happened, and in fact, sometimes we read the verses when we have communion. Read the verses that say, some of you are what? Are asleep. Some of you have died because you haven't changed your what? Haven't changed your behavior. But if we don't know Jesus Christ, the death is what? Not only a physical death, but a permanent, eternal death. And Jesus Christ comes in and takes a hold of your life and my life to help us not only walk through those temptations, but to inhibit them from becoming a spiritual death in our life. A spiritual death. You know, if you think about it, making a blame about what happens to you, and the picture on the bulletin I thought was cute, because as a kid, I put a ladder up to my father, one of the trees in my father's orchard. I was going to cut down the branch. Well, I started to cut it down, and suddenly I realized that my ladder was leaning on the part that I was cutting off of the tree. So I was smart enough to put the ladder down and move it. But the fact is, we all do that when we blame somebody else. And it started in the garden. It's an old habit. You sin, blame somebody else, okay? Think about Genesis chapter 3, when God approached Abraham or Adam and talked to him about, why did you sin? What answer did he give? He said, the woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. So who'd Adam blame? Well, you could say he blamed his wife, but the bottom line, he blamed who? He blamed God. Look what he says. He says, the woman you gave me of the fruit and I ate. And then when God confronted Eve in verse 13, her reply, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So Eve blamed who? Satan. Have you ever heard or maybe thought? The devil made me do it. Used to be a comedian all the time. I talked about it. Listen to me. The devil makes you do nothing that you have not allowed your in-resident, inward desire for lust to take a hold of you. The devil can do nothing, listen to me carefully, to get you and I to sin. Oh, he's trying to do it. He's trying to get us to be in that bad relationship with God, but he cannot do it. We have what? Free will. People say, oh, you got to become a Christian, you don't have free will, you can't. You have free will every day. Every day. If you're tempted, you got a choice now. Am I going to do it what? My way? Which is probably going to lead to death? Or am I going to do it what? God's way. Which is going to bring me out of it. And coming out of it, it strengthens the confidence, the faith, if you will, that I have in the Lord. I said we're going to go through these messages with questions. We're at question number 2 now. It's on your bulletin. By the way, I got my homework done in time that it could get on the bulletin, okay? And actually, both questions are on. It's a good thing. But let me read question 2. When I sin, who or what do I blame? It's an open-end question, same as last week. Write it down if you can on your bulletin. You say, well, I keep track of it in my mind. That's okay. But be honest about your answer, because they're going to tell you all of us are tempted to sin. All of us behave like our ancestors and blame somebody. Adam blamed God for giving him the woman that he gave him. Eve blamed the devil who deceived her. But in any case, both of them said it what? Ain't my fault. Think about that one. Ain't my fault. That's what happens to all of us. That's what happens to all of us. So write your answer down, because in a moment, we're going to continue to go through the Word of God. Not what Russ has to say, but what God's Word has to say about sin and the danger of blaming somebody else rather than taking ownership of what you or I just did. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to read verses 13 like we did last week. We're going to read all the verses, 13 through 18, and then we'll start going through them. This week, I'm going to give you 3 things to consider about God as we go through these verses in an effort to help you and I manage what? Manage that evil, lustful desire, that temptation will take and move us to sin. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Amen. Let's take a look at it one verse at a time. And in fact, what we're seeing here is, I said, three considerations that you and I have to have. The first consideration is covered in verses 13 through 16. So the major portion of what we're going to look at today is the first consideration of God's consequences. It's interesting, he spent a lot of time in these verses talking about it because he knows what? We probably will be vulnerable in our temptation to let our lust drive us to death, the consequence of sin. The second area that we need to consider is God's nature, verse 17. And the third area that we need to consider is God's divine gift, verse 18. God has a solution to the inner problem, the disorder, by the way, our culture's great with talking about those things. God has a solution to the inner problem or the disorder that each one of us has. But let's first talk about the consequences. The consequences of sin. That's where you and I blame somebody. Ain't my fault. Adam said, you gave me that woman. Woman said, not my fault. The devil did it. You all say it. You all think it if you don't say it. So the first consideration is the consequences that God warns us about. The cycle of temptation ends in death. And it's not God who we blame. Let's get that right off of the table. James will tell us, for us to blame God is wrong, and it's contrary to God's very nature. Look at verse 3 begins. Let no one say. Stop right there. If you underline your Bible, underline it. No one. So anybody sitting here cannot say what's about to follow. Cannot say, God tempted me. Oh, you may say it, but you're totally wrong. And if you're wrong in that approach, you're going to be wrong in what? Find the way of escape that he's going to give us. That let, same word we saw in verse 4, means allow, to allow or to permit. So James begins by saying, no person should be allowed or permitted to rationalize to himself and say, I am being tempted by God, meaning that God in no way and in no degree is responsible. That's the first thing we need to understand. There's a consequence to it, but we cannot blame God. There is no way. Why can't we not blame God? Because verse 13 continues. For God cannot be tempted by evil. Cannot be tempted carries the idea of without capacity, being incapable of being tempted. It's the first of four things, four proofs of these verses that show us that God is not responsible when we're tempted above which we're able. Listen to me carefully. God is not responsible. God cannot, only cannot be tempted, but he doesn't tempt anyone. Verse 13, we never are tempted by God because it's contrary to his very nature. For you and I to make a choice in the temptation that's out in front of us to follow it, it's all about who? Me following it. What's our culture say? Life is all about who? Me. Think about how many times you see, I have rights, I have all about me. So you see, it's very easy for the culture to sort of influence us that we need to what? We need to be concerned today about who? About Russ. And that concern is going to move me in the wrong direction. It's going to move me into letting the temptation become what I grab a hold of. And God says that's death. In other words, we're never tempted by God. So if you just learn one thing from it today, when you're tempted tomorrow, don't blame God ever. Now, he's not going to put lightning bolt and whatever. No, don't blame God. What you can blame is you don't understand what God has done to make you a what? A way to escape, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Not a way to take the temptation away, a way to work through it, to get through it. What James does next, and this is really interesting, he not only demonstrates temptation is universal, but it's driven, is unique to each of us individually. Beginning in verse 14, James describes the process. And look at verse 14 begins with what? But. Every time that word's there, we're about to have a contrast. In contrast to what God doesn't do, James is going to tell us what we do, okay? But. To God, not tempting anyone, we see our own nature makes us susceptible. Each one, that's you and me, each one makes it not only clear temptation is universal, but none of us are immune to it. And it's personal. It's individual. You can look at someone and say, I don't understand why they can do X, whatever X is, and I can't do it. That's because you're not them. And what you have within you, in your flesh, as Paul said, you learn there's nothing good in your flesh. You need to learn that whatever starts to get that lust going and that drive going towards what you're tempted by, in the right way to go. And so we've got to see this contrast for what it is. Each one makes that choice. And verse 14 continues, is tempted. It's, in other words, it's not a matter of whether you're going to be tempted or not. Is tempted. It carries the idea that we're not only tempted, and here's the great part about it. Not great, but the realistic part about it. That Greek translation really carries the idea, and all of us can relate to this. If you're tempted today and you win it, are you never going to be tempted again? And you all, well, that's not true, because the Greek word is saying is tempted, and it means it's a continuing and repeated process of fleshly desires. In other words, let me tell you some fleshly desires that don't go away when we accept Christ. And I want you to raise your hands on this one, but how many of you, okay? Hunger. How many of you get thirsty? How many of you get warm? I'm not going to say. How many of you get cold? Think about it. Even sexual passions, but they all can be turned into what? Personal gratification. And I'll give you a couple examples. They all can be turned into personal gratifications. And when that occurs, when, as it says in verse 4, is not if, it's just like was in the verse 2 earlier, when means it's going to happen, but it's our own lust. That's why you can't look at somebody else and say, I don't understand why they can do whatever. And I'm not going to mention anything so you got any ideas about what's on my mind. I have my own troubles that I have to deal with. But the fact is, don't look at anybody else. Look at what? Look at God's word. Jesus dealt with temptation. What? And every one of them, he didn't sin. And he quoted who? God's word. Same thing you and I have to understand. We've got to be fixated on God's word. Understand it. So that when our own lust starts moving, we can stop it. Because he is going to give us the power to stop it. We can't stop it. You see, often when we use the word lust, people think it's talking about illicit sex, okay, and desires. But it's really a strong desire for anything. And I said to give you a couple examples. Let me give you one. I got to be careful what I say about this one, okay? But you're going to take a test. You kids that are in school, or even those that are adults, you're going to take a test. Well, you can what? Study for it, or you can what? Figure out a way to cheat. I'll never forget, in college, I was not a believer, okay? I had a roommate come to me and said, hey, I got this information. We're having a test 2 days from then. I got this information. This really looks interesting. So I looked at it and thought, wow. You know. And so I said, I was uncomfortable. That's not to put me on any elevated plane, okay? I was uncomfortable. But I knew if I worked out all those problems, there were three of them, if I worked out all those problems, I'd probably do what on the test? Do well. I didn't do it. In fact, when I got the test, listen to this, the three problems were exactly the problems that I was shown 2 days ago. Now, what am I saying? What am I saying? You see, the strong desire to what? To pass the test. The strong desire to get an A, to get whatever. And by the way, that same class, the first time I took the test, I got an F. And the professor threw the paper on the floor. I wasn't the only one, fortunately. And he said, he was Chinese, I loved it. He said, those of you that flunked the class ought to drop the class because you're going to flunk it totally. That's a very encouraging way to start your class. So anyhow, listen to me carefully, and all of us, I don't care what it is, to pass a test, we have the temptation to find out the answers or to cheat. Here's a better one. All of us want to look good, and I don't mean physically, although some of us, that's it. We all want to look good. Why do clothes sell the way they do it? Why do trends go? Because we all want to what? Look in step with everybody else. We want to look good. Well, here's another way. Have you ever met somebody who within 5 minutes of talking to them, you know everything about how great they are? Okay, so the temptation, you want to look good? Tell everybody how good you are and what you've accomplished. You don't know, and you will never know. That's an area that I battle. Wrongly, not the battle, wrongly to even think about it. Just to be able to know. You know who I am? A sinner, saved by God's grace. That's all I am. And I've been given the privilege to do what I do on Sunday mornings here. But listen to me carefully. If you want to look good, a way to do it is to what? Lie about yourself. Who's going to know? How many times do you see political people called to point about what they said about themselves, which wasn't what? True. Third one, and we're seeing this today with what we're allowing to go on in some of our stores. Third one is hunger. That's a legitimate desire. I can fulfill it by what? Stealing. Not what God says. God says, I what? I know your needs, and I will provide your needs. What am I using this example for? Only to whet your appetite is what we're about to see in the rest of the verses are serious, and they involve every one of us. Me, you, all of us. It involves us. Ephesians 2:3 says, and listen to me carefully, says, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and in the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. In other words, until I accepted Jesus Christ at 35 years of age, I what? I had a great process of formerly living by what? My own desires, doing what I wanted to do, doing it my way. Every one of you. I don't care whether you've been a Christian a long time or not. Every one of you formerly lived for the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh. You know, you've heard the statement, old habits die hard. I can tell you, some old habits die really hard. Why is it? Because Satan wants to do what? He wants to get you to be tempted and to move into a situation that creates death. And I'm not talking about physical death. It can be. I'm talking about separation from God. What a dire situation to be in, that I live my life separated from God because I want to do what I want to do because I want to do it. That's sin. And it's death. It's death. It's easy, listen to me, I should say it's easy, not easy to change the way you and I formerly lived. In the lust of the flesh, it's not easy at all. It actually makes our fleshly past, listen to me carefully, a prime target for what? Temptation. By who? The enemy. It doesn't say the enemy never tests us, but he never what? Can make us do what God says don't do. He can tempt us as he did Eve. Said, oh, look at there, God cheated you. You can't eat up all the fruit in the garden. And it, what? It caused Eve to start looking at what? At looking at what was there. And it looked good. Something that made her wise, made her what? Made her what was good to eat, and she what? Yielded to it. You see, a prime target for your temptations is the way you formerly lived your life. Now, I'm not going to bore you with details about mine. I got a lot of them, okay? The way I formerly lived my life. But think about it. I don't care now how long you've been saved. Because some of them may be things that you just brush off and say, well, and have you ever heard this one? Nobody's perfect. Everybody does it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it very clearly, but the Bible says, change your ways. Let God have control of your life. Let God have control. The verse 14 says the process involves two elements, just two, for you and I to what? Sin. The first one is, and these are like, if you got a Bible that tells you what, they're like baiting things. Like you think about the fisherman puts a worm on a hook and throws it in. His intention is what? My intention is like to feed the fish. I never catch them. No, but his intention is to get their attention. So it's carried away. And remember, we're not carried away by the temptation. We're carried away by the what? The inner desire that you and I have, the lust that we have, different than everybody else. But we're carried away by it. And then the second thing it says is that we're enticed, meaning we are caused to become entrapped to the bait. Let me talk about culture now, because I didn't say your past was the only way you're tempted, because we live in a culture that is like drinking water out of a fire hydrant relative to temptations. Culture actually distorts sin, more so today than ever, making it easier for you and I to excuse what? Our sin. And who's looking at our sin? He is. And he says, if you sin, you're what? You're going to be separated from me. You're going to be separated from me. I'm not going to get into the debate about whether you lose your salvation or you don't. I'm talking about what 1 John 1 says. If you sin, you what? You lose fellowship with God. Now, if you've never made a decision for Jesus Christ and you keep sinning, which some of us may be in that state today, it's because you haven't brought into your life the one, the only one who has the capacity to change you on the inside. And we'll see that when we get to the end of the message. The fact of the matter is that we are carried away, we are compelled and enticed to do what God doesn't want us to do. Romans 1:28 says, when a culture no longer acknowledges God, God gives man over to a mind that results in doing what they ought not to do. I don't care who you are. You're in danger, and I'm in danger, of being influenced by the culture. If it's no more than to exaggerate a little bit about your success. Because everybody does it. And everybody's looking highly at somebody who's, quote, very successful. The verse goes on to say, in verse 32, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. What God says is distorted, and we're likely to see our hearts darkened because of culture. So it isn't only that I am tempted by my former life. I am tempted by the life I live in, because Ephesians 2:2 says, we also walked according to the course of this world. Literally, we walked in, according to means in agreement with. I'm not going to get into any issues. I'm telling you, all of us, in the years that we've lived, and I've lived a long time, okay, and I'm thankful for them, have had something that the culture tells us, that the culture points to us, that causes us to accept it as being the right way to do it. And when God comes along and says, uh-uh, it's not the right way, there's a real battle going on. You see, culturally, God asked to live according to the way they should live. And I could go on and on. You all know what kind of things tempt you. And if you look at it, some of them, most of them, you learn from what? From the culture. You need to do this to be good. You need to be this, do this to success. You just go on and on with it. Go on and on with it. As such, temptation from our own lusts eventually makes the object, whatever it is that is now tempting us, alluring and appealing, that we lose sight. And here's what happens. We lose sight of what God says the consequences are of sin. In other words, we get so enamored with whatever it is because of our own lusts, we keep moving toward it, forgetting all about God said, yep, you're on your way to what? Sin. But sin leads to what? Death. We just sit and say, that's kind of... Because nobody dropped dead. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about taking your life and living it what? Your way. And by the way, when you do that, 1 John says, you lose fellowship with God. That's mighty in today's world. If I don't have an understanding of what God says, I have an impossibility of not slipping up and letting the world shape how I think and how I believe about life. Temptations make us vulnerable. And in the end, we have the sole accountability for how we respond to them. Not God, not others, not the circumstances, not the devil. We cannot blame God or Satan for yielding to temptation. The fault is totally on us. Verse 15, look at it, begins, then when lust has conceived. And now he shifts from a bait to get you hooked and get you trapped to now the process of what happens when you suddenly become blinded to the consequences and latch on to the temptation that's before you. He starts out verse 15 and he says, James shifts the metaphor from a bait to a childbirth to illustrate his point on the nature of lust within us. We have let our lust create in us such an emotional desire that it allows the deceiver to blind us to what the consequences are, and then we in our minds start to rationalize and justify our decision to pursue that lust. You see, if you think about the analogy that he's given, when we decide that it is something I got to have or do, whatever it is, then really what James is saying is that's like when a woman becomes pregnant or conceives. Now, the baby's not born right away, right? Time goes on. So don't think you're sitting here today and say, no, nothing's going on in my life. Something's going on. You just haven't understood that there's a lust in you that you haven't dealt with yet. Because what he goes on to say, it's that verse 15 continues. It's fertilized, giving birth. In other words, that's not talking about birth of a child. That's talking about giving full, listen to me, acceptance that what I'm about to do is okay. In other words, I've decided what God says is wrong. I have what's right. It's right here before me, and I'm going to do it. Gives birth to sin. But look what it goes on. Verse 15, and when sin is accomplished, which carries the idea of being entirely completed and fulfilled. In other words, 9 months after conception, what generally happens? Baby's born. And so it says sin is accomplished. And the results are what? Death. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. There is, listen to me, only one consequence in your life and my life of sin. Unchecked, temptations because of my lusts, only one consequence. Now, it's not always physical death. I want to never say it's never physical death. That's not true. Not always physical death. But listen to me. How about living in a life or living your life in a culture that has totally ignored God? And now, because you want to do what you want to do and you sin, you lose fellowship with God. In other words, he ain't talking to you. You're on your own. That happens to a lot of us, a lot of us. We need to keep in mind sin is not merely a matter of what we do. Listen to me. It's what we are. We are sinners saved by what? Grace. By faith. In other words, we got to come to the point where we, like Paul said, excuse my English, ain't nothing a whole lot of good in my life. Because bottom line is, I am a sinner under the potential of being influenced by the tempter so that my desire for that, whatever it is, moves me into the direction where I don't care what God says. I need what I need, and what I want is what I want. We need to keep in mind it's not merely a matter of what we do. It's a result of what happens because of what we do. In light of 13 through 15, about temptation and the consequence of sin, verse, sort of a transition verse between what verse 13 and 15 warn us about and the last two considerations that we'll look at this morning. Verse 17, his nature. Verse 18, his divine gift. Verse 16 says, do not be deceived, which carries the idea, don't go astray. Don't wander from the truth. Don't be deceived. And look who he's talking to. My beloved what? Sinners? No, my beloved brothers. He's not in a debate about whether they are Christians or not. He's saying, as brothers in Christ, you have the capacity, because of what Paul said, is that bad nature that you have, that lust that you have, that can be turned into a desire for who? For self-gratification. Temptation can then be taken and take us right down the path to death. Excuse me. What he's saying is these desires must be under constant control. Let me repeat that. And they're different for all of us. If you've got a desire that you know when it appears, the end result's going to be you're falling, then you better figure out a way, through God's word, to get rid of it, to control it. You see, temptation is sin, and we need to take the full blame for it. And it must be dealt with within. That's the key that I want you to see. You see, the sin isn't outside. Oh, what you see is outside, what tempts you, but the sin happens because of what's in you and me. Jeremiah, what, 17? Verse 10 or whatever, 9, whatever it says. The heart is desperately what? Wicked and what? Deceitful. In other words, don't believe what's going on in yourself, because it's probably wrong. It's probably wrong. Because Satan wants to what? Get you to move to sin and death. Yeah, ultimately, he would like it to be eternal death. But if you know Jesus Christ, he still wants you separated from God so that the world has more influence over you than God does. And today, that's not good. Our battle is in the mind, and each one of us must be on guard to oppose any emotional desire with God's word, like Jesus did in the wilderness temptation. It is written. What we can conclude from verses 13 through 15 is that we all suffer from the same disorder, if you will. Think about how many disorders you can read about, hear about, see about. They don't talk about this one a lot about sin, but you and I all have the same disorder. But notice, God doesn't tell you, find a pill. Go to a doctor and get a pill. No, doctor, he says what? Go to Jesus Christ. And we're going to see in verse 18, his divine gift is a new nature so that we can what? Overcome the evil nature that we have. The last two considerations I want us to see relate to God's character. In other words, you say, well, gee, only two and all the other ones? No, the other ones were long because God wanted to make it clear. He doesn't tempt anybody. And number two, when temptation leads to sin, it's whose fault? Your fault. I don't know what you wrote down about who you blame. It's your fault. My fault. That's what he wanted us to see there. And then in verse 16, he said, don't be deceived. You can wander away from the truth very easily. The truth is, let sin have its work, and you have death. And so what we're going to see are two verses that are actually key for us being able to resist temptations and not allow them, that's a temptation, to use our own lust and draw us into sin. One of the enemy's tricks, which he used with Eve, is to tell you you're being cheated. It ain't fair. That's not right. I don't care what it is. You know, it's what? Get you to doubt that God really cares about you. God does care about us. Does care about us. And we need to understand that in considering God's nature, we see his goodness. We already saw that evil cannot be used by God to tempt us. The second consideration is God's nature. Verse 17. The goodness of God is a great barrier to yielding to temptation. And that's actually the fourth proof. I didn't mention the other ones as we went through them, of why God's not responsible. God is good all the time. Have you heard that one? And people finish by saying, but all the time, God is good. Now, that's easy to say. But in the heat of the moment, when your internal motor, lust, is driving towards you need this thing that's being tempted, suddenly you don't worry about whether God's good all the time. You're going to have it good when you what? Get a hold of what's being tempted to you. Let me read James 1, 17 through 18 again, and then we'll talk through them one verse at a time. Verse 17 says, every, if you write in your Bible, circle, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Number 17, consider God's nature. Four things it says there. God gives only good things. Something bad comes in your life. God didn't give it to you, but God allowed it so that you can what? Trust him through it so that you can what? Grow in your patience. Second thing, God's gifts are perfect. Circle that word. That means they're complete. They lack nothing. Nothing we get from God can be added to it. And yet the world all the time is telling you, oh, you got that, but you deserve this. You need this. I don't care what it is. That's where temptation starts to, it's mighty work. Not mighty in glorifying God, mighty in destroying us, work in our life. The third thing is God's giving is constant. That coming down, the Greek word carries the idea of continually giving. He doesn't give you once and then walk away from you. Continually. God's given you gifts and given you perfect gifts, good gifts and perfect gifts. And the fourth thing, and this is the most important one, God never changes. His nature. It says God is the Father or creator of lights. While those lights, sun, moon, stars, can vary, God's nature has no variation. Literally, no rising, no setting, no shadows as celestial bodies can have. They can rotate, they can create shadows. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same what? Yesterday, today, and for when? Ever. So God never changes. The giver of good and perfect gifts never changes. So the first thing I need to understand when I'm tempted, oh, why am I turning my back on the God who what? Who never changes. Who's given me good gifts, perfect gifts. Why am I turning my back on him for something I think I need or I want? No shifting due to his turning. He's unchangeable. There's no inconsistency in God. Now, verse 18 is really the key. I said at the start, maybe didn't say it clearly, the issue about you have and I have is inward. Inward. In other words, you read, go in Romans and read about the law. Paul says the law can do nothing for us. It can only what? In Galatians, point out that we've got some bad areas of our life that need to be just dealt with. The law doesn't do anything for us to make us not tempted, to make us right. It shows us we need what? Jesus Christ. And look at the third consideration, God's divine gift. What we have here is God's deliberate, and listen to me carefully, intentional solution to your internal problem and my internal problem. We all have it. Because it says, verse 15, he brought forth. That's the same Greek word rendered gives birth in verse 15. Only here, it's God who's the reproductive agent, who is regenerating or giving us new spiritual life within us. You see, God doesn't say, you're on your own. He says, let me. And that verse starts out, I'll read it again. In the exercise of his will. His will is to give us the capacity by bringing the Spirit into our life so that we can what? Withstand any temptation that the enemy brings our way. The exercise of his will makes salvation or regeneration wholly an act of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says, we have been born again, not of a seed that is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. James 17:17 says, sanctify yourself with what? Truth. Thy word is truth. This new birth is, and here's the other thing. This new birth is unseen by everybody else. But you know it because in Ephesians it says he what? He gives us the Holy Spirit to what? To confirm with our spirit that we are really what? Children of God. But it's unseen. Now, why do I make an issue out of unseen? Because if you and I don't let God give us a way to escape out of our temptations, then we'll look like who? Everybody else. Who's letting the world shape what they need, what they desire, what they've got to have. If we don't get serious about letting God use that internal capacity that he's given us through the Holy Spirit to begin to obey him and to change and transform our lives so people see a genuine faith. That's what James is all about, to prove to us during times of trials and temptations that our faith is genuine, that our faith is genuine. Verse 18 continues with what I always call attention, so that, purpose clause, so that the Lord, through the exercise of his will, has given the believer new birth, we're recreated, Spirit of God uses the word of God to generate a new life in the sinner, and we become the what? First fruits. Well, if you know about the Old Testament, first fruits are those that were set aside. The first product, the best product, set aside for who? For God, to give to God. So God's created within us the capacity to set aside what? My life and my temptations, or my lusts that are moved by my temptations, and I can live for who? For him. 1 Corinthians says, whatever you do, do what? For the glory of God. That's what he wants from us. And as we move to communion this morning, I want you to consider, because that's what we're going to talk about, Jesus Christ's death on the cross for you and me. I want you to consider, what position does Jesus Christ have in my life? Or is he just an add-on that I need because I go to church and hear about a relationship with Jesus Christ? Has he become my life? As Paul said, he's become his life. Can you say that thy word, his, I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you? And it's talking about God, not against me. This morning, James says very clearly, temptation is real. None of us are going to escape it. It's common to all of us. It's common only in that we're tempted. It's not common with the lust that's within us. But Paul said, I know nothing good resides in me, but what? Jesus Christ is the answer to my temptation issues, my inconsistent life. It's the same for you and I. Jesus Christ has to be preeminent, not an add-on, preeminent in our life if we are to look different than the rest of the world. Very easy to look like the world. Very easy to think you're looking like the world and you're not doing anything wrong. Except if you think about it, you're letting who control your life? Man, who sets a tone for the world. God says Jesus Christ should be preeminent. So therefore, hide his word. Next week, we're going to start talking about what do you do when you read the word and you hear the word. Get a little testy maybe next week. But the fact of the matter is, we all can sit here on Sunday morning, read these six verses that we just read, and walk out of here and probably not think about them again. And yet, we just read six verses that say, you want to stop living a life that is a disaster because you fall into sin regularly, then listen to what I just said to you, not me. God's word said, two things to consider. God is good, and God has given you, by the exercise of his will, the inner capacity through the Holy Spirit to be different. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time in your word this morning. I thank you more for the elements of communion that we'll partake. Lord, help each one of us think differently today, not about your death and resurrection, which we so desperately need, but about where we have put you in our life. Preeminent, or just someone that is added on, rather than someone who is our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.